If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we are in chapter 19. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Before we dig into the text this morning, I want to ask you to do something. Pause and think for just a moment about that man or woman whom you might consider to be the least likely person to become a follower of Jesus Christ. The last person you could imagine accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, maybe for some of you, at one point, you were that person. But who would that person be? Maybe it's someone you know. Maybe it's an atheist. Maybe it's a neighbor who is militant or hostile to the gospel. Maybe it's someone from a cult or another religion. Maybe it's someone famous, someone known for being an opponent of the gospel. I think of someone like Bill Maher. But who would that person be? I believe if you could have gone back in time 2,000 years ago and traveled to a little city called Jericho and asked them that question, many of the people in that town would have answered by saying, Zacchaeus. This morning, we're going to learn the story of a man named Zacchaeus. It's a story that many of you know. It's a story that many of you learned as children. I taught my children to sing that song at the youngest of ages. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Well, he was a wee little man who met Jesus. Now, a few verses earlier, in chapter 18, we saw a few weeks ago where Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus is the picture of the latter taking place. Zacchaeus is the example of a rich man who, by God's grace, did enter the kingdom of God. He is given to us as kind of the counterpart to the rich young ruler whom we read about in chapter 18. And by the way, this is the last personal encounter that we see Jesus having with someone before his entry into Jerusalem, which we know will lead to his suffering and his death on the cross and his resurrection. And it's interesting, Luke places this story about Zacchaeus right here because it's the perfect reminder as to why Jesus came, why Jesus would go on to do all of those things to save people like Zacchaeus, to seek and to save the lost. Now, this morning, as we look at this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus, there are three lessons from the friendship that Jesus extended to him that I want us to learn. And first of all, I want us to notice there is a void we cannot fill. There's a void we cannot fill. Look at verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. There really is a God-sized hole in the heart of every man, and only God can fill it. Of course, that does not stop people from trying. So many people are looking for a savior in relationships. Some are looking for a savior in money or accomplishments or through drugs or alcohol or sex. But it is a God-sized void that only Jesus can fill. And we see that in Zacchaeus. Here is a man who had seemingly everything that the world had to offer. He was a tax collector, we're told. Tax collectors in those days were not government employees like they are today. They were self-employed contractors. And they would submit bids to the Roman government, promising to extract, to squeeze out a certain amount of taxes from that province. And if they were the highest bidder, then they would get the contract. Of course, any money they took in and squeezed out on top of what they had pledged, that was just money that lined their pockets. So to be a tax collector in those days, you really did have to be kind of a no-good, low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Well, notice what it says about Zacchaeus in verse 2. He was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was the chief tax collector in a place called Jericho, which means he was very good at being a no good, low down, dirty, rotten scoundrel. He was not just a tax collector. He was the tax collector that all of the other tax collectors looked up to. I mean, Jericho was one of the richest cities in all of Palestine. It was an international crossroads. You had four major highways that met in Jericho. And as a result, there was a ton of commerce in that place. On top of that, it was a very fertile area. It was called the City of Palms. It was known for its rose gardens. It was the place where everybody wanted to be if they could afford it. And for Zacchaeus to be the chief tax collector here, of all places, meant that he had reached the very top of his profession. All of the students in tax collecting school said, "Oh, I just want to be as good at collecting taxes as that little man, Zacchaeus." He was as successful as a man could be by the world's standards, and yet it came with a price. Tax collectors, we know, were not allowed to testify in court because it was assumed that every word they spoke was a lie. Tax collectors were not allowed to give alms because it was assumed that every penny they had was stolen. Tax collectors were likened unto the worst of sinners. They were likened to murderers. A tax collector was considered a traitor for teaming up with Rome to oppress the Jewish people. Zacchaeus had all this money, but what did it buy him? Nothing of real value. When I think of Zacchaeus, there's a certain man that comes to my mind. I think of Scottie Pippen. You remember him? He, of course, is retired, but he was a Hall of Fame basketball player for years for the Chicago Bulls. He was known as being Michael Jordan's sidekick, but he was a Hall of Fame player in his own right, and he made a lot of money playing basketball. He did not make millions or tens of millions of dollars. Over the course of his career, he made hundreds of millions of dollars. And towards the end of his career, he was the subject of an article, a feature story in Sports Illustrated. And at that time, he was playing for the Portland Trail Blazers. And I want to read to you a portion of what that article said and how it quoted Scottie Pippen. It says, "Before every game in Portland's Rose Garden, Pippen lets his gaze drift over to the courtside seat occupied by Paul Allen, co-founder of Microsoft and owner of the Portland Trail Blazers, a man with a net worth of $40 billion. "What does he have?" Pippen asked. "$40 billion?" he was told. "How can I make just $1 billion? I just want one of them. What do I need to do?" Here's a man with hundreds of millions of dollars. He owned a yacht. He had a $100,000 Mercedes. And he said, "I cannot be happy until I get that first billion." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a hole in the human heart, and stuff cannot fill it. Only Jesus can. I'm not sure who first coined this phrase, but I heard someone refer to what is called the mercy of dissatisfaction. The mercy of dissatisfaction. It is a mercy from God that He would not allow us to be satisfied by the things of this world. It is for our good that we would be dissatisfied with anything apart from Jesus Christ. Well, that was Zacchaeus. And I believe God had been working in his heart long before Jesus showed up in town. One thing about tax collectors in those days, the tax collector was the one guy who knew everybody in town. The tax collector knew everybody in town because everybody had to pay their taxes. And you know that the tax collectors heard every single excuse under the sun that people would offer as to why they could not pay their taxes. Now, let me do something this morning. Would you just allow me to use my sanctified imagination here for just a moment and imagine what it must have been like or might have been like for Zacchaeus. Imagine Zacchaeus has been told that a certain man cannot pay his taxes because he's blind. Well, being the chief tax collector, he says, well, I'm going to verify that. I'm going to check that out. So he decides to go and visit that blind man's home. He goes to the home. He knocks on the door. Guess who opens the door? The blind man. But it turns out he doesn't look blind at all. His eyes seem to work just fine. And Zacchaeus says to this man, I was told that you couldn't pay taxes because you were blind. You don't look blind to me, buddy. The man said, oh, but I was blind. But then one day I met this man named Jesus. He touched my eyes and he healed me. And now I can see, I can work. And Zacchaeus, you will be happy to know I can pay my taxes. Zacchaeus doesn't know what to make of this Jesus testimony, but hey, at least that's one less deadbeat he has to worry about. There was another excuse he heard. There was one woman who said, well, we can't pay our taxes because my husband is insane. She claimed that her husband was a demoniac. Zacchaeus said, of all of the crazy excuses I have ever heard for not paying your taxes, he said, I better pay that family a visit as well. So he goes to the home, he knocks on the door. Guess who answers? The crazy man answers the door. He's got a light on in his eyes. He's got a smile on his face. Zacchaeus says, excuse me, but I was told that you were a few fries short of a happy meal. But you look all right to me. And the man says, oh, but Zacchaeus, I was demon-possessed. I had no control over my mind and my body. And then one day, someone brought me to Jesus. And he delivered me, and he saved me. And now my mind is just fine. My body works just fine. You'll be happy to know I can work, and I can even pay my taxes. Well, now Zacchaeus is starting to wonder about this Jesus person. But then he hears another excuse. One widow said that in her family they could not pay their taxes because her only son had died. And he said, man, I feel bad for that widow, but even poor widows have to pay their taxes. I better pay them a visit. So he goes to that home, he knocks on the door. Who answers the door? Her dead son answers the door. And Zacchaeus says, aha, you are caught. What's this business of you not paying your taxes because you're dead? You don't look dead to me. You look very much alive. And the man says, oh, Zacchaeus, I know you're not going to believe this, but I was dead. And then Jesus showed up at my funeral, and he brought me back to life, and I am alive and well. And you'll be glad to know I'm alive, I'm well, I can work, and I can even pay my taxes. And now Zacchaeus has this insatiable desire to meet and to know Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm using my imagination here, but I bet that in all of that time of Zacchaeus going from door to door and person to person, out of all of the people, he met some who had been transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. And there's so many people we meet who don't seem to be interested in the gospel. And the real reason, to be honest, is because they've never met anyone whose life was transformed by the gospel. And if they had met such a person, they would want to know what brought that transformation about. And so we read this and we have to ask ourselves some questions. Can the world look at my life and see gospel transformation? Does your life demand an explanation? If not, then why not? Because there's a void that man absolutely cannot fill. It is only filled by Jesus Christ. And oh, how they must see that in us. We see, first of all, there's a void we cannot fill. We also see, secondly, there's an offer. There's an offer we must not, refuse. Look at, of all the things that really impressed Zacchaeus, there was a rumor going around about Jesus that was spreading. And we see it in Luke 7:34. And this is Jesus reporting some of what the people were saying about him. He said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" You know, they accused Jesus of a lot of things that weren't true. Jesus was not a drunkard. He was not a glutton. He was without sin. But you know what? They got that second part right. He was, in fact, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that's the rumor that Zacchaeus heard. Now, here's a man, he didn't have any friends in the world. And he begins to wonder, would Jesus be my friend? I mean, Zacchaeus was so hated, somebody said this guy couldn't get a date with a calendar. Zacchaeus applied to the Lonely Hearts Club, and they sent him a rejection letter that said, "We're not that lonely." I mean, that was Zacchaeus. But Jesus, they said, is a friend, not only of sinners, but of tax collectors and sinners. Maybe he even heard about the fact that one of Jesus' disciples, Levi, also known as Matthew, had been a tax collector before following Jesus. Zacchaeus begins to think, maybe there's hope for somebody like me. Look at verse 3. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. Here's a man who can heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the thousands and calm the storms, and he is coming to Jericho. It was kind of a big deal. Add to that the fact that he had healed those blind men, one of them being Bartimaeus, right outside of Jericho. And now you can ramp it up even more. The excitement was at a fever pitch. That also meant that Zacchaeus, who was a short man, had basically no chance of catching a glimpse of Jesus. Zacchaeus was like a lot of people in our world today. Jesus wanted to see Jesus, but the world was in the way. He wanted to see Jesus, but the world was in the way. For so many people, the world, the things of the world, the pleasures of the world are in the way. But Zacchaeus decided he was not going to miss out on Jesus because the world was in the way. The Bible says he ran ahead. In those days, well-to-do people did not run in public. It was considered undignified. Zacchaeus did not care. And even though he was short, his legs worked just fine. And so he ran to a sycamore tree. He climbed up. They had low limbs for easy climbing. And he got the best seat in the house for getting a look at Jesus. Look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." Jesus had never met Zacchaeus, but isn't it interesting? He called him by name. Jesus called him by name. He knew Zacchaeus. Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus' life. He knew about all of the money that Zacchaeus had stolen. Jesus knew about all of the children who would go to bed hungry because of what Zacchaeus had done. Jesus knew about all the sinful things Zacchaeus had done with the money that he had taken. Jesus knew all of that about Zacchaeus, and he called him anyway. You know, sometimes when we tell this story, we tell it in such a way that we emphasize Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. But let me ask you, who was really doing the seeking here? Who was really doing the seeking? Jesus is the one who left heaven for the earth where Zacchaeus existed. Jesus is the one who came to the town where Zacchaeus resided. Jesus is the one who went upon the streets where Zacchaeus walked. Jesus is the one who came to the tree that Zacchaeus climbed, and Jesus is the one who invited himself into the home where Zacchaeus lived. And I bet in the mind of Zacchaeus, it was as if he was seeking Jesus, but all along, in reality, it was Jesus who had been seeking him. And Jesus came to Zacchaeus. He said, I must stay at your house. Notice that word, how forceful. He said, oh, I must stay at your house. This was his mission. He had to do it. He didn't come to Jericho to have a meal. He came to bring salvation. Now, some people might think it's strange that Jesus would invite himself to eat in someone else's home or to spend the night in someone else's home. It helps to remember just how important hospitality was in the first century. Now, even today, it's an honor when you have someone in your home. But in Bible days, it was even more so. To invite someone into your home or for you to be a guest in someone else's home and to break bread with them, that implied value and worth. And when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must dine and I must stay at your house tonight, he was saying to Zacchaeus, I care about you. Your life is important to me. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you dined with someone, not just to talk about sports, not just to chat, but to cultivate a relationship with someone so that you can love them to Jesus? Jonathan Falwell, the president of Liberty University, told an amazing story about his father, the late Jerry Falwell, and how he had a debate with the owner and the producer of Hustler magazine, Larry Flint. It turns out after that debate, Jerry Falwell and Larry Flint were traveling to the same city, so they decided to travel together. And Jonathan tells a story about watching his dad, Jerry Falwell, sitting side by side Larry Flint on this flight for several hours after the debate was over, talking as if they had been lifelong friends, talking about hobbies, talking about their thoughts on this and that, talking about sports, talking about food, and of course, talking about spiritual things. And then when it was all over, Jonathan went to his father and he said, Dad, how could you do that? Here's a man who stands for everything you stand against. One of the most immoral people in our day and time. And you talk to him like you guys are best buds. What's up with that? And Jerry turned to his son and he said, Son, I want you to understand something. One day, Larry Flint's going to have a crisis in his life. And he's going to be hurting. And he's going to need answers. And he's going to turn to someone. He said, I want to be the man he calls. You have some people in your life right now, you might think they are so far removed from the kingdom of God. You might think that person would never be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we must cultivate friendship with them, because at some point they're going to have a question or there's going to be a crisis and they're going to turn to someone, and we must earn the right to be that person. And sometimes if we're not careful in church world, we can get so busy doing church things that we schedule out of our lives and out of our calendars any time whatsoever to develop friendships or relationships with those who are lost. And yes, I believe that service is important. I believe everybody ought to be in a ministry of some kind, but we better make time to spend with the lost. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He sought him so that he could make him an offer. He said, Zacchaeus, if you'll come down, I'll come in. You come down from that tree, I'll come into your house. You come down from that tree of pride and rebellion and sin and unbelief, and I'll come into your heart and I will save you. Look at verse 6. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to lodge with a sinful man. The crowd was complaining because Jesus was the guest and Jesus spent the night in the home of a sinner. Let me ask you a question. Where in Jericho could Jesus have spent the night where he would not have been the guest of a sinner? Where could Jesus have gone where he would not have been in the home of a sinner. Nowhere. The difference is Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner, where those who were complaining did not. Look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." Zacchaeus took Jesus up on his offer for dinner and for eternity. We're not told what the conversation was at the table or late that night in his home, but we are told what the result was. Zacchaeus declared Jesus as Lord. That's the result in verse 8, that he declared Jesus as Lord. And this was more than a title of respect. This was Zacchaeus declaring his allegiance to Jesus Christ. This was Zacchaeus surrendering his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. This is Zacchaeus repenting of his sin and turning himself over to Christ. And we know that his repentance was real. You know how we know his repentance was real? One way we know when anyone's repentance is real is when it shows up in their wallet. Zacchaeus started off saying, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor." And I know what some people are going to think. Well, big deal. If you've got as much money as he had, doesn't hurt you to give half your possessions to the poor. You might think, I know a lot of people who would love to live off of half of what Zacchaeus had. Well, hold on a moment. Because he didn't stop there. He said, "If I have extorted anything from anyone." Now, I want you to notice the word "if." That two-letter word, I-F. Now, in the Greek, in the original language, there was more than one word for "if." One word for "if" is a word that assumed that whatever followed was wrong. For example, if I were to say to you, "If I win the Masters tournament," you know that's false, because I've never played a game of golf in my life. I'm obviously not going to be in that tournament, and I'm obviously not going to win. If would be false. But there was another word in the Greek for "if," which assumed that the statement was true. And Zacchaeus said the latter, "If I extorted anything from anyone, and I have. If I have stolen what was not mine, yeah, I did that." He's saying, since I have done this, he's admitting his guilt, and he's telling everybody publicly what he's going to do in response to that. He says, "I'm going to give back four times as much." Now, the Old Testament law in the book of Numbers, chapter 5, verse 7, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Numbers, it stipulated that if someone stole from another person, and maybe afterwards they felt bad about it, and they returned what they had stolen, according to the law, they were obliged to give back what they had stolen plus 20% more. The principal plus 20%. Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to return four times what was stolen." He's going to give back the principal plus three times more on top of that. That's not 20%. That's 300%. That is 15 times more than what the law said he was required to do. Now, there's only one explanation for this. Zacchaeus has a new heart. You see, the gospel radically transforms a person's life and their thinking and their attitude, especially their attitude towards wealth and money. And when Jesus is Lord of your life, this is one of the first places where lordship shows up. God takes out the greedy heart, replaces it with a generous heart. The love of money is replaced with love for God and love for people. Zacchaeus has a new heart, and he has decided that Jesus is worth infinitely more than every penny he had in the bank. He's worth infinitely more than anything this world had to offer and anything it might cost him in order to follow Christ. Well, there's a third lesson I want you to notice when we get to these last two verses of Luke, in verses 9 and 10. We see there is a mission we must not forget. There's a mission we must not forget. Look at verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. When did salvation come? Jesus said, today. He did not say, well, if you do what you've said you're going to do, then maybe at some point in the future you will have earned your salvation. No, he confessed Jesus as Lord. There's repentance. Jesus said, today salvation has come. And then notice what he said next. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is responding to all of the people who complained because he spent time in Zacchaeus' home. He said, this is my mission. This is why I'm here. These words summarize it all. To seek and to save. To seek and to save. That is what motivated Jesus to leave heaven for earth. That is what motivated Jesus to take on human flesh. That is what motivated Jesus to endure rejection and suffer torment and a shameful death on the cross. He did all of that to seek and to save. And those two can never be separated. Before the lost can be saved, they first must be sought. And when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, his mission becomes your mission. To seek the lost. We go to them and we introduce them to the one who can save. That mission to seek and to save the lost, it is more important than our comfort. It is more important than our net worth. It's more important than our wants or our needs. It is more important than the American dream. We must join Jesus in the mission of seeking and saving the lost. And if that was Jesus' mission, can you think of a greater mission for your life or mine? I can't. If Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, then everything we do, every ministry we start, every activity we plan, every building we build, every budget we prepare, had better have this as its goal, to seek and to save the lost. And if that's not the mission of your life, there's really no need for God to keep you around here on this earth. If that's not the mission of this church, then it's time to turn out the lights and lock the doors and send everybody home, because the mission of Jesus should be our mission until Jesus comes again. John Newton, who was that former slave trader who was radically saved, who went on to become the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, he made a statement, an amazing statement, towards the end of his life. He said, I can summarize my life in two sentences. He said, I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Savior. Zacchaeus was the last person in the world many people thought would ever come to Jesus. He was a great sinner, but he met a great Savior, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him and you call upon him this morning, he'll be your Savior as well.